Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Okay, we started a series 2 weeks ago about God's will. Now some of this, I'm trying to get you to see the will of God for your life, I guess, in a different way. It's not God getting you from point A to point B to point C to point D to point E. His will for our lives isn't linear like that. It's not a life map. It's a way of relating to him. You can relate it this way: as an earthly parent, or all of you had parents, I never wanted to lay out specific course of life for my children. That they do this and this and this and this and this. I didn't know all that they should do or all that they should be. A lot of it was, what do you want to do? What are you passionate about? Where is your heart? Where's your peace? All those kinds of things would be something that I would ask them about and encourage them to pursue. And so we see this, the will of God is not static, it's dynamic and relational. That really his The highest expression of his will for your life is that you know him and receive him and receive his love and love him in return. It's relational. That's the highest point of his will for your life. And we'll see that as we look at a few scriptures today. But I believe God does have desires for us, and he certainly can lead us in very specific ways to places and things and expressions of his life that we never would have considered otherwise. That he does have desires and hopes and things like that for us. And I told you a few stories about that. I'm going to rush through this first part because I don't really want to talk about it much anyway. Let me show you five unreliable sources of guidance. First of all, don't rely on culture for guidance. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, do not be conformed to this world or molded into the world, but be transformed, metamorphosis. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind, and then you will know what the will of God is, the acceptable will of God, the will of the Lord. So it comes through the renewing of your mind, not through cultural influences. I mean, if you're not running countercultural to the culture you're in, then there's something that you need to gain. Don't let culture determine your life. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean that it's good to do, right? The majority is often wrong. Number two, don't rely on circumstances. Many people do this to an extent that gets them tripped up. Circumstances can say some things to you at times, but it shouldn't direct your life. Circumstantial things shouldn't direct your life. I remember in Oklahoma, when we were in Oklahoma, okay, literally, he had a smile on his face, so I think he was kidding about this. But he said, hey, Pastor, I know you probably don't know this, but the offering place missed our road today, so I think it's God's will that I don't give. He was kind of laughing, but I hope so. Let me read you a few verses from Jonah. Here's an interesting book. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, talking about these circumstantial things. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then the Lord hurled him into, this wind came and all this, and they threw him overboard, and he got swallowed by a great fish, and the fish spit him out at Nineveh. Okay, now here's the circumstantial parts of this. Nineveh is east. Tarshish is west. Tarshish is a seaport on the coast of Spain. If you're going by ship from where Jonah was, it's as far as you could go in the wrong direction. Okay? The Lord had spoken to him somehow or other about going to Nineveh. So he decided he didn't want to do that because he hated the Ninevites. So he went down to the seaport at Joppa, and guess what? There was a ship going to Tarshish, where he wanted to go anyway. Must have been the will of God, right? Circumstance. A ship was available, so he took off, and he went in exactly the opposite direction of where the Lord was leading him. Paul had a similar experience like that also, not with him, but with other people in the boat, in the storm, and all of this, because the sea captain, he told him not to go today. If you take off today, we're going to run into trouble. People are going to die. You're going to lose your cargo and all that. And the guy said, it looks clear to me. So they took off, and what Paul said is exactly what happened. So you can't depend upon circumstantial evidence to get God's answer to something or his desire for some situation in your life. Then don't rely on counsel. I'm not saying don't get counsel. I'm just saying don't utterly just rely on counsel from other people. Good people can give bad advice. Good people can also give good advice. It doesn't mean don't get counsel, but be careful with the counsel that you get. Don't go to, advice columns in the paper to get your counsel. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the dim of seeing, the dim of hearing. What about Job's friends? They counseled him, didn't they? It was exactly the opposite of what God was saying to him. What God was desiring to express to him, exact opposite. And in his case, he went to his wife, Job did, for advice. Like he approached his wife and said, honey, what should I do? She said, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to curse God and die. And she walked out. Well, great. Great advice. I'm saying you can't trust all counsel, so don't depend upon that. Fourthly, don't rely on counterfeits. I'm talking about cults and Scientology and horoscopes and the deal in the paper every week or whatever. Those are counterfeits. Scripture says, trust in the Lord. Lean not unto your own understanding, but all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight or direct your path. So you can't depend on those kinds of things. Don't rely on your conscience. I'm not talking about the fact that you do have a conscience, but it's been renewed. You have a new one. But I'm saying here about feelings more than anything else. Don't just trust your emotions. Don't trust in your emotions to make these kinds. I've heard people say this, but I just had peace about it. I had peace about this, and I did it, and it messed up. It didn't work. It got me in trouble, but I had peace. How could I have peace and then something so devilish happened to me? How can I have peace? Jonah had peace too. You know when he got on that ship to Tarshish? It says he went, got on the boat, and went to sleep. He was totally at peace, going totally the opposite way that God was leading him. So I'm just saying, don't rely on your emotions, on your feelings. Feelings come and feelings go. Okay, let's look at some. All I'm going to do this morning is list for you these seven places in Scripture where the will of God is mentioned, where this is God's will. Did you know that there's not a whole lot of those in Scripture? But there's a few where it specifically says this is God's will, his desire, his heart for you, concerning you. Now here's the point in this. If you kind of incorporate these fundamental things like I'm going to show you today into your life and into your thinking, where it's pretty clearly revealed that this is God's wish, God's desire for you. If you incorporate that into your life and into your thinking, the more concealed things, the more mysterious things become more clear to you. You have a pathway of understanding that if you get this incorporated into your life, because that is going to be confusing to you if this isn't there. This will help you. the revealed will, as much as it is revealed of the will of God, if you get the revealed will of God into your thinking, then the more concealed part of his will become clearer to you. I believe that's true. So let's look at these. First of all, it's God's will that I have eternal life. How do I know that? John 6:40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. For this is the will of my Father," Jesus said. God desires and wants you to know him and have eternal life. He wants you to believe and have eternal life. He wants you to behold Christ and have eternal life and believe. So if you aren't a believer, it's God's will that you become a believer. If you are a believer, he wants you to trust him. Okay? Got that? That's the fundamental basis of your life and living. I've been a believer for 46 years, more than twice the time when I was an unbeliever. I wasn't a disbeliever, I was just an unbeliever. And that's been the foundation, the basis of my life ever since. It's impacted. And not just impacted, but molded the way I think, the way I feel, the things I've done, the things I've not done, my outlook on life, my outlook on everything. It's impacted every single part of my life. It's God's will that you believe. Secondly, it's God's will that I be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I know? Ephesians 5:17 and 18 says, "Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." This is God's will concerning you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's also saying there, you can imply from that it's not God's will that you walk around drunk all the time. Right? So don't be a drunk. That's God's will that you be a drunk. Okay. It is God's will that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he puts those two things together because of the emotional parts of it all, I think. It's God's will that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. That you, what? That you consistently desire to receive and live under the influence of the Spirit of God. That you consult with him, that you talk with him, that you have a relationship with the Spirit of God. He is your advocate. He's your counselor. He's your comforter. He's your teacher. So, almost every day, if not every day, I can't remember a day in a long time anyway, where I haven't early, at some point, talked to the Holy Spirit about what he's saying to me, what I'm feeling, or something like that every day of my life. You become very acquainted with the Spirit and his voice. So it's God's will that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do I be filled with the Holy Spirit? You say, "Holy Spirit, fill me." And by faith, receive. Right? Okay. Number three, that I live a pure and disciplined lifestyle. You say, "Well, you're supposed to be preaching on grace." I am. Live a pure and disciplined lifestyle. How do I know? First Thessalonians 4. Let me just read that to you out of the New American Standard, and then I'll read it out of another translation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. New American Standard says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Now let me read this translation, which makes it a little clearer. "It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality and learn to control your own body in a way that is holy." That's God's will. That is the will of God. It's God's will that you should be holy. And by judicially, you are holy. That's already finished. You're sanctified, already set apart, all of that. Now he says, live that out. Live out that holiness in a very specific manner. One of the most important places where that takes place is in the area of sex. And then he says, be in control of your body. Have self-control. That's also a fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. He said, "Well, I don't like that part of God's will." I'm sorry. And obviously it's very important, or that indication wouldn't be there. Paul wouldn't put, "This is God's will concerning you." that you be live a pure, disciplined lifestyle. Self-control, part of God's will. Number four, that I am joyful and grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you rejoice always, you pray without ceasing, and that you're grateful or thankful, you give thanks. You give thanks. So we're joyful, we pray continually, we're grateful, we give thanks. Joyful, we pray, we give thanks. Obviously, this must have been very important. He desires for us to live a life. It's a part of Him, His desires for each of us, that we live a life of joy, that we live a life of rejoicing, that we pray, we consult with Him, we talk to Him, we put our burdens out there, we pray all the time, we in communion with Him, and that this will produce, I believe is really what it means, it will produce this attitude that's grateful. Okay, here's something else. I'm not putting myself up as an example here. I'm just saying this is what I do. Even our staff will tell you, when I pray in staff meetings, it goes in the same direction every time. It ends up in a place of gratitude. I can't help it. Every time I pray, it ends up in gratitude. I think about God. I mean, immediately turn my attention to the Lord, and not all I can do, but it gets to the place where I said, Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude to know you and to know what even the little I do know about you, how grateful I am to know that and to see it and to receive it and to be able to express it. I'm just grateful to know you. You are a good, good Father. I'm grateful for that knowledge even, that He's good, aren't you? That's God's will, that we understand that. He's a good, good Father. By the way, did you know that the Anglo-Saxon word for God is the good? And the Anglo-Saxon word for good is the God? Good and God go together. You can't talk to Him and see Him in that way without this rejoicing and without this sense of gratitude. Something else I struggle with all of my life is joy. It really is. I'm intense. This prophetic gifting, fairly intense person. And so I struggle with the joy part. And for years I pray, receive His joy. I work hard at receiving His joy. I do. And I'm more aware, for years, been more aware of that's a lack in my life, that that's something I believe God desires for me to have and desires for me to receive is His joy. And I've gotten so much better at that. And so immediately when things, I'm not in joy. Lord, I receive Your joy. I want to be happy and joyful. And the basis and the root of this is in Your will for my life. God desires for you to be filled with joy. Jesus prayed that, didn't He? He said, I pray that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. He prayed to the Father that in John 17. So this measure of joy is a place where I consistently check myself about my joy, because I believe if I'm in that place lacking joy, I'm going to make a decision or a reaction or something that's not going to be good for me or those around me. It's God's will that I be filled with joy. It's God's will that it usher itself into gratitude. It's God's will that I pray always, that I commune with Him always. Change your life. Joy will change your life. Number five, that I be a law-abiding citizen. How do I know that? 1 Peter 2, 13 through 16 is a summary of that. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, for it is God's will that by doing good, you silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. If there's one thing I would love to do in my life, is silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. that would be so much fun, just to be able to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So how do you do that? You obey the laws. See, here's the carrot out here. You get to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Yes! That'd be more fun than anything I can think of. How do you do that? Obey authority. Obey the law. That's God's will concerning you. You say, what about civil disobedience? I believe there's a place for that, and I believe that's a place in Scripture for that. But that would be the exception rather than the rule. And if you don't like a law, then work to get it changed or whatever. But that would be the exception, that we obey the law. Listen, it's God's will that you stay out of jail. Every once in a while when I'm saying bye to somebody, I'll holler and say, well, stay out of jail. I'm thinking, it's not that hard. Shouldn't be for most of us. I mean, you can kind of fall into something, get put in jail, I guess, but not many people just fall into jail. Obey civil authorities. Obey the law. That's God's will concerning you. Why? So you can silence ignorance and foolishness. And in some cases, so you're kind of not a dummy. Okay? That's fundamental, that you follow, that you're a law-abiding citizen. And you can be forgiven for breaking the law, but it'd be better if you didn't. Number six. This thing's starting to run in my head, and I don't need to say it. Oh. Number six, that I believe and influence others to believe. That I believe and influence others to believe. 2 Peter 3:9, again, a summary of those that verse. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or a change of mind, a change of understanding about God. It's not God's will or desire. It's not His will. He's not willing. He's not willing that any should perish. Doesn't desire that any should perish. That all should come to repentance. So I believe, and I influence others to believe. That's God's will. And actually, again, that's not something that's hard to do. It's just who you become. I mean, if you're going to hang around me very long, there'll be some influence there to believe in the Lord. There will be. That's who we are. Right? It's God's will that you influence, that you believe and influence others to believe. And number seven, that I commit myself to God and other believers. This comes from 2 Corinthians 8:5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They first gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave themselves to us in keeping with the will of God. It's the will of God that we commit ourselves, or God's the focus of our lives, and that His people also are a part of our lives. He's a part of our lives, and they are a part of our lives. That's God's will. It's God's will that we hang out with each other some. It's God's will that we influence each other. It's God's will that we love each other. It's God's will that we be together some. It's God's will that we give ourselves to one another. I've heard people say, you know, it's just Jesus, and I don't need anybody else, but that's not true. It is Jesus, and it's others. That's why it's important that I'm not talking about the buildings or even the organizational system even that we have. I'm talking about in the organic work of the Spirit in the body of Christ. You really do need other people, and so do I. It's utterly important that we receive from them what they have to give and give what we have to give back. It's important that we spend our lives in the community of God's people. So, remember, God's will is not a formula. It's not feelings. It's a relationship with God whereby His Spirit directs us and speaks to us. There's no plan B. You don't miss God's. If you miss one step in God's will, that you go to God's plan B and you'll never know the best of God for the rest of your life and all that. That's a bunch of formulaic nonsense. And we've already been through that, already talked about that. Because if God has only one person on the face of the earth for you to marry, and you married the wrong person, then that person married the wrong person, the person supposed to marry them married the wrong person, so we're all married to the wrong people. It's formulaic. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not. That's not God's heart. His heart is relational. And within the confines of His will is the understanding that we will make mistakes and we will mess up. But it's what happens to you on the way that's more important to God than anything else. Between point A and point B is what happens to you on the way. Let me read you this quote again. Listen to it. The saint who rests in Christ, who comes to rest, his finished work of Jesus, comes to rest in him. The saint who rests in Christ is the will of God. And what appears to be his free choices are actually God's will for him. It's loving God, doing what you want under his influence. Right? Okay, stand up. Let's pray. I think that's what Leslie did that day when she said, it's time, or the Lord spoke to her. She felt this urgency. It's time for me to get up and go. And we have no idea what that little choice and decision that she made back there a few months ago will end up looking like. But I promise you, you're always right in listening to that and pursuing it. Okay? Lord, bless these dear ones and the ones they love. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's leadership and guidance and voice to be heard by us all. Lord, it's in our hearts, all of our hearts, to do your will and to experience your desires and will for our lives. So, Father, we're excited, Lord, about having such a heavenly Father as yourself, who loves us more than we love ourselves, whose desires for us are even greater than ourselves. Lord, for those in the process of making some really big, life-changing, life-altering decisions here, I pray, Lord, that clarity will come to them and they'll move forward in faith and trust you. If you need ministry today, we want to pray for you. Our prayer teams will be at the front. I invite you to come and be prayed for. Whatever your need is, we just minister to one another. And we ask God's touch, his blessing, his provision for your life, okay? So you can come anytime, even after the service is over. People will still be here, and you can come and be prayed for. Please do that if you need prayer today, okay? A couple other quick reminders, actually one more. If you haven't given today, please give attention to that. The boxes are at the doors inside and out. And I just pray you have a great, great week and that you begin to rest in Christ. Don't worry so much. Don't worry at all. And trust that he's directing you in ways that you don't know. Okay? All right. So if you need prayer, come on. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week.